Let's now turn our direction to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day number 30, which is found on page 36. Page 36, this is Lord's Day 30, which will conclude our discussion on the Lord's Supper. And it focuses on a couple of major points about the difference between the Lord's Supper and the Roman Catholic Mass, and as well as answering the questions on who is to come to the table. So let's answer the questions. What difference is there between the Lord's Supper and the Pope's Mass? The Lord's Supper testifies to us that we have full forgiveness of all our sins by the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which he himself once accomplished on the cross, that by the Holy Spirit we are engrafted into Christ, who with his true body is now in heaven at the right hand of the Father, and there is to be worshipped. But the Mass teaches that the living and the dead do not have forgiveness of sins through the suffering of Christ, unless Christ is still daily offered for them by the priest, and that Christ is bodily under the form of bread and wine, and is therefore to be worshipped in them. And thus the Mass at the bottom is nothing else than the denial of the one sacrifice and suffering of Jesus Christ, an accursed idolatry. Who are to come to the table of the Lord? Those who are displeased with themselves for their sins, yet trust that these are forgiven them, that their remaining infirmity is covered by the suffering and death of Christ, who also, more and more to strengthen their faith and to amend their life. But the unrepentant and hypocrites eat and drink judgment to themselves. Are they then also to be admitted to this supper who show themselves by their confession and life to be unbelieving and ungodly? No, for thereby the covenant of God is profaned and his wrath provoked against the whole congregation. Therefore, the Christian church is bound, according to the order of Christ and his apostles, to exclude such persons by the key office of keys until they amend their lives. Brothers and sisters, in question and answer 80, perhaps the most controversial out of all the questions and answers in the whole Heidelberg Catechism, the question asks, what is the difference between the Lord's Supper and the Roman Catholic Mass? And the differences are not minor. It's not a difference of opinion. It's not a matter of splitting hairs. It's a matter of true worship versus false worship. The difference between worshiping the true God and worshiping an idol. And in the Roman Catholic Church, they preach another gospel. And they present another Christ, which is made evident in their practice of the Mass. The Catechism concludes with this stern judgment that the Mass is an accursed idolatry, a damnable idolatry. Now, with a bold claim like that, you better back it up. You got to have a biblical justification for that kind of judgment. Otherwise, you're guilty of slander, you're guilty of bearing false witness. So what is the evidence? Where does the evidence lie? And there are three main points that the Catechism directs our attention to. The Mass teaches that the forgiveness of sins of the living and the dead comes through the daily offering of Christ. The Roman Catholic doctrine teaches that the Mass, they would never say re-sacrifices Christ, but what they do say is they re-present Christ. I'm sorry, but that's a distinction without a difference. But anyways, they say that it is a representing an ongoing, unbloody sacrifice of Christ. Secondly, the Council of Trent also teaches that the Mass is, quote, truly propitiatory. Truly propitiatory. Now, that may not be a common word that we use in our everyday language, but propitiatory simply means it forgives sins. When the priest represents Christ in the event of the Mass, that means that bread, that wine, has the power to forgive sins that Christ has not already forgiven. This grossly contradicts the Bible's teaching that the atoning work of Christ has been once and for all accomplished. It's not an ongoing accomplishment. Our Redeemer doesn't remain hanging on the cross. He is risen and He is ascended. Past tense, period. The Mass teaches, thirdly, that Christ is to be worshipped in the bread and the wine. When the Bible says that Jesus' human body doesn't come down to earth like that. Jesus' body at this point in time remains in heaven, seated at the right hand of His Father. Christ is present to us today through His Holy Spirit. But He is not present bodily. The next time you and I see Christ bodily, physically, in this fallen world is when? In His second coming. Now, if I told you that Jesus is physically present through the bread and wine, and you respond by worshiping Christ, thinking that that bread and wine is actually Jesus Himself, when the truth is, that's not Jesus. It's still just bread. It's still just a cup of wine. Then what are we to conclude? That what you're doing is idolatry. You're worshiping a piece of bread and a cup of wine. Now, every Catholic would strongly say, no, I'm not worshiping a piece of bread. My intention is that through the bread and the wine, it points us to Jesus, so I'm worshiping Jesus. But when you teach that the bread becomes Jesus, and you are worshiping that bread, when the Bible clearly states that He is not present in that way, then what you are in fact doing is idolatry. Intention doesn't excuse that form of false worship. The Mass is one of many modern-day examples of worshiping a golden calf. In Exodus 32, Israel crafted a golden calf intending to worship the true God. You remember the story, they came to Aaron saying, "Where is Moses? We need a God who is before us." And so they come to Aaron and say, Aaron says, "Give me all your jewelry." So they mold, they heat up all the gold and jewelry, then mold it into a golden calf. They danced around it. They were intending to worship the true God through the golden calf. But when God came down, He was angry, because what they were doing was idolatry. And this is an example of that golden calf idol worship. Well, let me conclude with this. There's a lot of strong words have been said, a stern judgment. But that said, we should and ought to love and respect our Roman Catholic friends. But at the same time, we can't just unite for the sake of unity. We must call out false teaching when it is there. The truth is too important. The gospel is too precious to just unite for unity's sake. And that said, we don't call out this false teaching to puff up our pride or to bolster up or uphold our Reformed tradition. Because when it comes to the Lord's Supper, nobody comes to the table thankful that we are not like the sinners and heretics out there. We come to the table tired. We want to talk about something ongoing. We come to the table tired of our ongoing battle with our sin. We come with our hands empty and with our faith resting in the finished work of Jesus. We don't come to the table beholding a suffering Savior, but to our Savior who has conquered sin once and for all. We come to remember to the table, remembering and proclaiming his death so that the gospel can strengthen our weak faith. The gospel has the power to save and the power to sustain us to the end. Amen.